4 weeks ago, you may remember, we started a little mini-series of sorts in looking at the seven churches that are mentioned in the book of Revelation. The first church that we looked at was that of Ephesus. And you may remember that in many regards, this was a good church. This was a strong church. However, there was a problem with the church there in Ephesus. The Lord said that they had left their first love. And so what that indicated was this, is that the believers there in the church of Ephesus, they were doing the right thing, but they did not have a heart for the Lord, or they didn't have a heart for the God that they were claiming to serve. And as that was discussed and as that was addressed, the Lord said that he was going to come quickly and remove their candlestick or remove their church. And then it was after that we looked at the church of Smyrna, and they were the struggling church. They were the persecuted church. Unfortunately, they did not get a lot of good news given to them. They were simply told that more persecution was coming, that there would be new waves of it. And yet what they were encouraged to do was not to let fear overtake them, but to stay faithful and to stay strong in their walk with the Lord. And then in two different messages, the same thought was conveyed for the church of Pergamos and that of Thyatira. Both of these churches were commended for different positive traits, and yet both of them were rebuked for similar problems. And that was because they were allowing and they were tolerating false doctrine to have influence in their church. They were allowing the Nicolaitans to have influence in the church. They were allowing the teachings of Jezebel, an ungodly woman, to be taught in the church. And Christ said that he was going to be their enemy, and Christ said that he was going to expose their sin. And he said that everyone would know that he knows the hearts and minds of people. And if you're a sympathizer to the false teachers, if you are a friend of the false teachers, the Lord said it would be clear at some point that God knows the hearts and minds and that he deals with and that he addresses those in the church. This morning we're going to continue on, and we're going to be in, of course, chapter 3, the first couple of verses. And this is the church of Sardis. Now, there's not a lot known about the church of Sardis, but we'll get to them in just a couple of moments. Before we do, I'd like to have us think about something, because it's an amazing truth. It's an amazing thought to consider. And I think most of us know this, that whenever we went through school, some of us had some subjects that were better than others. For me, math was my better subject. Science was not one of my better subjects, okay? And so this morning, I'm going to be talking about some things that are related to science. And I'll just be very honest and tell you, I'm telling you what I read. And I've tried to check it out and get multiple sources so as to make sure that I'm telling you the truth. But I am taking the word of those who would be a little bit smarter than, okay, a lot smarter than me on the subject of science and things of that nature. It is my understanding from what I read that past the sun, the closest star that we have to planet Earth is a little over 4 light years away. 4 light years away. Now, somebody may say, well, what is a light year? Well, light travels, for those of you who know this, at the rate of 186,000 miles per second. Okay? 186,000 miles per second. And so, the nearest star that we have to planet Earth past the sun, because I didn't know this until this week, the sun is considered a star itself. So anyway, past the sun, the nearest star that we have is approximately 4.27 light years away, which if you do the math, that's a little over 24 trillion miles. Kind of interesting, isn't it? It's kind of hard for the mind to grasp. 24 trillion miles? Yeah, 24 trillion miles. Some are as many as 30 light years away, which would mean 180 trillion miles away from the Earth. But we're just going to keep it simple and just talk about the nearest star, that being, or the cluster of stars, that being a total of 3. And again, they're about 4.27 light years away, which is a little over 24 trillion miles. To kind of get this in perspective, to give us an idea as to how far away this is, imagine you got in your car and you said, honey, we're going to the nearest star only 4.27 light years away, and I'm driving 100 miles an hour, and we're not stopping for fuel, we're not stopping for food. This is a non-stop trip. You know how many years it'd take you to get to the nearest star? It's interesting. 27 million years. at 100 miles an hour. Chew on that. Well, I'll fly. Okay, go 300 miles an hour. It'll only take you 9 million years to get there. Now, I say that to say this. Light travels at 186,000 miles per second. So what we see on a starry night by way of light, we're not seeing the star as much as we are seeing the light from that star. And it is traveling to us that we're able to see it however far above us that it is. It's traveling at the speed of 186,000 miles per second, that light from that star. And so here's what I read this week. If a star 4 light years away were to explode and die, you and I would be able to continue to see the light because of the distance that it would have to travel. We would be able to continue to see that light for the next 4 years. Of the star that is 30 light years away, if it were to explode and to die, it would take 30 years before we would no longer be able to see the last ray of light that that star put out before it exploded. Now, why is that interesting? Because you and I right now could be looking at stars that are actually dead. But to us, it looks alive. To us, it looks like a star still circulating up there somehow. However God has this designed, we might look into our telescope and it may look like it's still there, but all we're seeing is the remnants of the light that it put out right before it exploded and died. So you and I, we could be looking up at the stars this evening. We could be looking up in the skies this evening. And we could say, well, there's a star right there. And that may not at all be a star anymore. It may just be the last little bit of light that it gave off before it died. Why do I tell us this? Well, notice in verse number 1 it says, "And unto the angel of the church in Sardis write, these things saith he that hath the 7 spirits of God and the 7 stars." Notice what he says next. "I know thy works." I know thy works. This is something that he has said of every church. He says, "I know thy works." He says, "I know what is going on in your church." Just like the church of Ephesus, just like the church of Smyrna, just like the church of Pergamos, just like the church of Thyatira, Sardis was not the exception. Sardis was not this example that could be made for maybe not every church. Does God know what's going on? No. Even this body of believers in Sardis, wherever this was, however they found their beginning, whoever they were, the believers there in Sardis who assembled themselves as a church body, the Lord Himself said, "I know what's going on there. I am fully aware and completely mindful of what is going on at this church, this body of believers in Sardis." And here's what's interesting. As you look at the church of Sardis, not one word of praise. Not one word of commendation, not one word of their patience, not one word of their labor, not one word of their discernment, not one word of "you're doing good here." Notice what he says right after he speaks the words, "I know thy works." He says that thou hast a name that thou livest and art dead. Now, I don't know where Sardis is at, and apparently most people don't know exactly where Sardis is at. But there was a group of believers in the area of Sardis that once existed, and God knew exactly what was going on in the church. And here is what the Lord said of this group of believers, or this body of believers, or this group of religious people. He said, "You have a name that you're alive." So what that tells me is this: while it would have looked different in their day than our day, there was this body of believers where outsiders, not those associated with the church, they would have known that this was a church there in Sardis. And to the outsiders looking in, to those not associated with the church, to those who were not a part of the church, here is what their testimony was. Here is what their reputation was. Is right here at this location, that is where a church is alive, and this is where a church is at and functioning and doing what churches do. But the Lord said, while you have a name or a reputation of being alive, you're not alive. You're dead. This is not man's opinion. This is not a negative preacher's opinion. This is not the opinion of several scholars who came together and said, well, we expect, or we suppose, or we presume that the church was dead. No, these are the words of God. These are the words of the Lord. And he said, I want you to know, church, that while you give off the appearance of life, you are dead. Not one word of praise. Not one word of commendation. Not one word, I know thy works, I know thy patience, I know thy labor, I know thy generosity, I know thy discernment. Not one word, but you think you're alive, and others look at you and they say that this must be a living church. But he said, I want you to know my opinion of your church, people. Your church is dead. It's dead. Now think about this. There had to have been enough going on in the church that made the people a part of the church think they were a living, breathing, functioning church. There had to have been an assumption on their part that their church was alive and that it was healthy and that it was well, in order for the Lord to have to inform them, you're not alive. You think you're living, you think you're alive, you think you're healthy, you think you're what you're supposed to be, but I just want you to know that's not what you are in a spiritual condition. Spiritually, you are not alive. Spiritually, you're dead. What caused them to be dead? What brought about this spiritual death? What is it that took place in the life of this church that while the outsiders would look at this body of believers and assume that it was alive and well, when there were groups of people who would come together and call themselves the Church of Sardis, what was it that took place in their body of believers that caused them to die a spiritual death, though they were unaware of it and though the community were unaware of it? Here is what the context would lead us to believe, that it had to do with sin in the church. Well, what would make us think that? Flip over to verse number 4. He says, thou hast a few names even in Sardis which have not defiled their garments. He says, you've got a few in the church who have not defiled the garments. Which would indicate this then, that the majority of people in the church had defiled their garments. He's not saying that everyone in the church had completely defiled their garments. He's not saying that everyone in the church was living in sin. He is not suggesting that everyone was spiritually bankrupt. But what he is saying is this, is as a whole, as a corporate body, here is what the problem, or here is what the cause of the spiritual death is. It is because of sin in your life not dealt with. You have allowed yourselves to be defiled by sin. Somebody says, well, I don't really know. I mean, I don't know if that's really what it's talking about. Well, look in verse number 3. We'll get to this again in a few moments, but he says, remember therefore how thou hast received and heard and hold fast and repent. Amen. Friends, repentance is not needed when there is no sin present. You only have to repent of sin when sin is present in a person's life. Amen. So there would not be this call to repentance if there was not first some sin in place. So here is a church, and they appear to be alive to themselves. And those in the community, they would assume that this is a living church, that this is a church as it's supposed to be. But the Lord says, no, you're not living. You are spiritually dead. And here's your problem. Sin. Not dealt with. Sin. Not addressed. Your sin as a church body has killed your church. That's what the Lord says. Now, and I don't know about you, but I'm thinking to myself, man, what kind of sin? What kind of sin inside a church body would bring about the Lord concluding by way of evaluation that this church is dead? I find it interesting. The Lord doesn't tell us. He doesn't mention the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which are present in the church, which he hates. He doesn't mention the teachings of Balaam in the church, that which he hated. He doesn't mention the teachings of Jezebel, the ungodly woman who had, you know, ungodly reproduction, it seems like, in the lives of people spiritually. He doesn't mention any kind of that kind of a problem in the church. He just simply indicates what has killed the church is just sin that has not yet been dealt with, that has not yet been repented of. Which kind of makes me wonder. I wonder if it was big sin or just baby sin. Because that's what we many times think of, right? Big sin versus little sin. Grown-up sin versus not-so-grown-up sin. It must have been immorality. Well, we don't know. It must have been some form of adultery. We don't know. It must have been some form of idolatry. No, we don't know. Well, it must be this. We have no idea. We just know that the church, though they and the community thought they were alive, the Lord said, nope, you're dead. And so what the community and what the church was seeing, listen now, what they were seeing was not new light. What they were seeing was just the final glimmers of old light that just hadn't burned out completely. But the church was dead and no longer giving forth new light. Made me stop and ask a couple of questions. Made me ask this question first. I wonder if there are any churches in the community of Pampa that think they're alive, but they are dead. It's a fair question, is it not? Now, I know what many of us would say. Immediately would say, well, amen, yeah, there are lots of dead churches here in town. Bless God. Okay, but the community thinks they're still alive, and probably the members of that church think that their church is still alive. So what would cause them to think that their church is alive if it's dead? Well, there are probably several indications or indicators that would make them think their church is alive, though it is spiritually dead. It probably has something to do with this. They've got a church building. You know, in order to be a church, you need a church building. And hey, we got a church building and we got people, so therefore we're alive. Well, I think it's fairly clear from what God said of the church of Sardis. I bet you could have a church building and be dead. We've got a Sunday school program, and no dead church would have a Sunday school program. You know, we've got different ministries here in the church. Okay. We got money in the church account. Good, good. We have a full-time pastor. Great. We have a youth pastor, and we have a seniors pastor, and we have a children's director, and we have a minister to the ministers, and we've got all sorts of people in place. And if we're not a living churches don't exist. Hold on. A church can very much look alive to a community and be very much dead in the eyes of the Lord. So I wonder if it's possible that there are churches in the community that we would say, well, man, they look alive. I mean, they've got the teen program, they've got the youth activities, they've got the kids program. They do this, they do this, they do this, they do this. And yet, spiritually, the Lord would say, no. They died a long time ago. What you're seeing now is the after effect of the glow that's still being given off by what was established or put in place years ago. So let's just say it's possible. I'm not saying it's true. I'm just saying it's possible that there are churches in the community of Pampa that look alive, but they are dead. What killed them? We know it wasn't a lack of money. It wasn't a lack of facilities. It wasn't a lack of activities. It wasn't a lack of functions. It wasn't a lack of presence in the community. So what was it? It was sin. Because here's what many people have said about different churches, though they never say it of theirs. They say this of many churches, that if you go to that church, it's just a feel-good church. If you go to that church, it's just more of a country club setting. If you go to that church, it's just more of the social networking. If you go to that church, it's more of the who do you know and who are you type of an environment. And if you're not somebody, then you don't get to fit in there. We all know those types of churches, and we would say something like this: well, they're just the seeker-friendly church, and they're just the church that is going to appease the people, and the preachers aren't going to preach the Word of God, and so therefore they are the ones who are dead. Maybe. Maybe not. But I do know this: if there's a body of believers that calls itself a church, but yet they don't want to repent of their sins and be made right with God, spiritually they are dead, even if they appear to be alive in the community. But can I be honest with us this morning? I don't care about the other churches. I mean, I do, but I don't. Here's what I'm most worried about, and that is this. What would the Lord say of Grace Baptist? Because He knows our works. And here's what concerns me, and I'll probably say more about this in just a moment at my own risk, I understand. But here's what concerns me. I wonder if there's a possibility that our church is dead. We just don't know it yet. And all we're doing is giving off old light that has yet to completely fade. Brother Kyle, why would you possibly say that there's a chance our church could be dead? I mean, look around. Look at what we've done to the facilities in the last few years. Whoop-dee-doo. It's my understanding, not seen all of them, but it's my understanding that the Mormons have some of the most impressive facilities you could find. It's my understanding that the Catholics have some of the most impressive facilities you could ever find. And I do know this of the Catholics and the Mormons, that they are spiritually bankrupt and they are spiritually dead. So I'm not going to get real excited about a new parking lot or a new building or new paint on the walls or new lights or whatever it may be. Why? Because that is no indication whatsoever that this church is alive. Well, Brother Kyle, we ran the bus route this morning and we brought in several kids on the bus route. Isn't that indication that we're alive? No. Not for a minute. Brother Kyle, we had Sunday school this morning. Isn't that indication that we're alive? No. Well, Brother Kyle, you're preaching and we're going to be back at church tonight. We have church on Wednesday night. We have a good number of people who come to church on Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night. Isn't that indication that we're alive? No. The church in Sardis assembled. The church in Sardis, to those in the community, they had a name that they were alive, but they were dead. Understand, please, just because we've got a building, just because we've got money, just because we've got a pastor, just because we've got ministry, just because we've got activities, it does not mean that this church is spiritually alive. There is a chance. There is a possibility that though we have a name that we livest, we are dead. Brother Kyle, I don't even like hearing you say that. Can't believe you would even suggest such a thing. Do you understand that if the preacher of Sardis would have stood up and said, friends, I think we got problems in the church, and I think we're dying a spiritual death, do you realize that that could have turned things around and they wouldn't receive the letter they received from the Lord? So do you think for a moment that it might do churches good in our community and communities across the world if the pastors would stand up and say, I think there are spiritual problems in the church? So why would I want to shy away from the possibility of spiritual problems in our church because I don't want to run the risk of offending anyone or making somebody feel bad about the church they're a member of? That'd be stupid. I'm fearful that we're dead. Why? Sins that we don't want to deal with, that we're not even trying to deal with, but we feel good because we're religious. Somebody says, are you talking about immorality in the church? No, not necessarily. Are you talking about idolatry in the church? No, not necessarily. I mean, are you talking about something really big in the church? No. Here's what I'm fearful of. I'm fearful that it's the little sins that are going undealt with that are killing the church. Say, well, good night, Pastor. I mean, good grief. That's so negative. That's so harsh. Listen, I said to the Sunday school class, I know the risk that I'm running this morning, and I'm ready for the risk, but I'm just going to go ahead and spell a few things out to us this morning. Here are some things that concern me. When some of the families are in the shape they're in, I cannot look at this and say, spiritually healthy. When you have men and women who just coexist under the same roof, but they're not truly happily married, friends, that's not a right spiritual condition. And you bring that spiritual condition into the church, friends, that erodes and it takes away from the life of a church. So when a husband is not what he is supposed to be, and the wife is not what she's supposed to be, and neither one of them are willing to work and to become what they're supposed to be, friends, don't tell me that that leads to a healthier life in a church family. When you have husbands and wives throwing in the towel, constantly talking about throwing in the towel, wishing that it could just be over somehow. Don't tell me that that attitude comes from a godly way of life and a godly spirit and a godly attitude. And don't tell me that that doesn't have an effect on the life of a church. When people don't have a personal relationship with the Lord. I'm not talking about the area of salvation. I'm talking about past salvation. They don't have a personal relationship with the Lord and it doesn't bother them. Don't tell me that that doesn't have an effect on the life of a church. No, no. Don't amen this garbage. How dare us sit here with sin in our lives and when he's not talking about ours, go ahead and amen that. It's us collectively that is killing a church. We sit here and we say, well, I don't really have time to read my Bible. No, you don't make time to read your Bible. Well, you know, sometimes I'm just so busy, I don't have time to read my Bible. It's amazing you had time to be on the internet. It's amazing you had time to be on the phone. It's amazing that you had time to be doing this, that, and so many other things. How dare us say we don't have the time? It's because we don't care to make the time. I don't have time to pray. No, you do have time to pray. But we're going to say we don't. I just can't get over what was done to me in my childhood. Get over it! Okay, let's just all sit around and act like this stuff doesn't exist. You see what I'm saying? At some point this has to be addressed. I am so sick of hearing about some childhoods. You know what that indicates? You're not letting the Lord do the work in your life that He desires to do. It's killing a church. We're playing with sin and we act like it's no big deal. We've got these addictions in our life and we act like, well, you know, it's just my addiction. I can't put down the cigarettes. Yes, you can. Thousands of other people have put down the cigarettes. I can't put down the alcohol. Yes, you can. I can't put down the drugs. Yes, you can. Why would I be worried that our church is dead, though we have a testimony of being alive? Because you look at the sin that is present in our little old church right here. And I want to say, how can we pretend that we're alive and well and we're spiritually what we're supposed to be, knowing that this stuff is going on? Profane, vulgar, crude in your speech. You say, well, how do you know that? I'm not an idiot. I'm on Facebook and I see the things that you put on Facebook. Well, I don't actually say it. I just use the acronym, YES, which lets everybody else know what you're laughing off right now. I know some of you don't understand what I'm saying on that. Just know that I'm telling you the truth. But if you're ever LMAO, you're ungodly. If you're ever LMFAO, you're ungodly. I can't believe you'd say that. What do you want me to say? It's killing us. so many observers in the church. Doesn't matter how many times the sermons have been preached about get involved and use your gift and do something. Just so many observers. Letting other people do the work that you ought to be involved in. But we've got an excuse list as long as our arm as to why it can't be us. Somebody says, are you expecting perfection? No, I'm not expecting perfection. But what I'm saying is this, when you constantly listen and you constantly listen and you constantly listen and you hear and you hear and you hear and you hear and you know what's going on, I cannot help but wonder sometimes, are we even alive? Because how can we be confronted with the Word of God this many times and have such little response by way of an actual change of life to what's been said? How is it that husbands can continue to not be involved in the lives of their wives and still feel like everything's okay? How can we continue to giggle on our way out of church and talk about things that are so stupid and irrelevant in the things of the world and say, man, that message really got me. It's not funny if I've just been convicted by the Word of God. Where is the humor in conviction? I know it's not going to sound believable when I say this. I'm not mad. I'm just scared. I am not mad, but I am scared to death that if our church is not dead, we're on a fast pace to death. Because we can go service after service after service after service after service after service with people not coming to the altar, people not saying, man, that message really, man, that, man, Pastor, that message challenged me, that changed me. I'm telling you, I'm not the same because of that sermon. Where's the repentance? Where's the brokenness? Where is the heart for God, the hungering and the thirsting after righteousness? Where is it? I want this to be very clear. I want this to be as clear as I know to be. I don't believe that everyone in this church is in the situation or in the predicament that I'm talking about. Because there in the church of Sardis, the Lord said, thou hast a few names, even in Sardis, which have not defiled their garments. I believe that there are people in this church who love the Lord, who are striving to be what they're supposed to be. When the Holy Spirit speaks, they take the conviction serious and they talk to the Lord about it and they deal with it and they move on and they try to get victory over it. I believe with everything in me there are some good people in this church. But I also believe we have an element of people in this church who spiritually do not care. The amazing thing to me is this. When the Lord spoke the words to the church of Sardis, and he says, thou hast a name that thou livest and art dead. You know what he told them? He didn't say you're done. He didn't say there's no hope for you. But he said in verse number 2, be watchful. What does it mean to be watchful? It means to wake up. You know what he's telling the church? Wake up. You are spiritually asleep right now. Be watchful. Wake up. And strengthen the things which remain. There was obviously some remnant of spirituality and godliness in the church. He says, strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die. Listen, there are some things that are still living. There are some things that still have some life to it. But the Lord said, it's about to die. Now, you can get upset at me for a sense of urgency this morning if you want. You can leave here offended that I would even suggest that there may be some spiritual death creeping into the church. But I don't know how to look at the church of Sardis and say that that's not happening in churches in America today and not happening in our church. He says, strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die. For I have not found thy works perfect before God. I've not found them complete. I've not found them mature. He says in verse number 3, remember therefore how thou hast received and heard. Received and heard what? The word of God. That's what you received. That's what you've heard. And he says, hold fast to it. Listen, get a hold of the word of God again in your life. Do we realize as believers this is what we need more than anything else? It is the word of God that'll change our marriages, that'll change our families, that'll change our finances, that'll change our bitterness, that'll change our holding on to the past, that'll help us defeat our addictions. Do we understand that the word of God is what changes a person's life so that we don't have to keep living in the filth and the muck and the mire of this world? Remember, therefore, how thou hast received and heard, and hold fast, and repent. If therefore thou shalt not watch, I will come on thee as a thief, and thou shalt not know what hour I will come upon thee. You know what the Lord says? You're dead. Repent. Repent. Stop assembling, calling it church, and calling it good because you appear to have life to the community around you. No, repent. Repent. Somebody says, oh, you expect us to repent. I want us to. Somebody says, well, have you? Yes. Yes. Because I don't want to pastor a dead church, and I don't want to be a part of the problem of a dead church. But I'm just telling you, there are some men in this church who need to step up and start being godly men. And there are some ladies in this church who need to step up and start being some godly ladies. We don't need any more religion. We don't need to keep patting ourselves on the back because we came to prayer meeting this morning. Well, I came to prayer meeting. It doesn't mean anything if we're leaving with sin in our lives that we refuse to deal with. I don't know. I may have shot myself in the foot this morning. I may have several of y'all mad at me. I don't know. But I know I've got to stand before God one day, and I've got to give an account for what I stand and present to you this morning. So if you leave here mad, if you leave here offended, if you leave here upset, you can't believe that the preacher would say some of the things he said this morning. I apologize if I've offended you, but I don't apologize for the Word of God. I can't. And if there's any fallout because of it, so be it. But I have to be honest and say I'm fearful. And the question is what are we going to do about it? We're just going to ignore it and say it's absolutely impossible for us to be dead. After all, we got church and we got a preacher and we pay him pretty well, and it's impossible for us to be dead. Is that going to be your attitude, or are we going to say, now hold on, Lord, I want to make sure I'm not a part of a dead church. And I want to make sure I'm not a part of the problem. So I hope we'll consider it before we get mad and bent out of shape. Let's all stand this morning and bow our heads for a word of prayer. Father, I pray that you'd help us this morning to get serious about godliness as a whole. Lord, that you'd help us to be men and women who have